Mother's Day to you, everybody. So glad to have you in worship today. You know, those are some of the kids here at Christ Church, which means that some of you had your kids in that video. I wonder if the one who loves to vacuum and cook and clean is in here, because I'd love for you to come to my house. Are you here? Oh, there you are, right here. Let's give her a hand right here. All right. Well, that's great. Well, you know, some of you are wondering why I'm wearing a tie, since you never see me in a tie. Well, for the last 30 years, my Mother's Day tradition has always been to honor my mom by wearing a tie in church. She always thinks that I ought to be wearing a tie anyway, but this one's for you, Mom. You're worshiping with us online from Norfolk, Virginia today, so happy Mother's Day, and this tie is for you. Just so you know. All right. Now, I'm going to start today by telling you, by the way, there are no notes in your worship program. Some of you are already here, it's driving you crazy, that there are no sermon notes, no message notes, no Christchurch notes in your worship program, because that what I want to do today is I want to simply read the scripture and tell you the story. I want to read the scripture and tell you the story and then move straight toward the 11 baptisms, 12 baptisms today at the 9:30 service, another 11 or 12 at 11 o'clock. It's going to be an incredible day to see God so up close and personal. Anyway, I want to start by telling you or reading you a story or a poem that my mom sent to me on Mother's Day 18 years ago, Mom. So 18 years ago, you sent this to me, and the note said, "I'm preparing you for what is to come." Okay? So with that, let me read. This is my mom's poem to me. "When I'm an old lady, I'll live with each kid and make them so happy just as they did. I want to pay back all the joy they provided, returning each deed. Oh, they'll be so excited. I'll write on their walls with red, white, and blues and bounce on their furniture wearing my shoes. I'll drink from the carton and then leave it out. I'll clog all their toilets and oh, how they'll shout. When they're on the phone and just out of reach, I'll get into things like sugar and bleach. Oh, they'll snap their fingers and shake their head. And when that is done, I'll hide under the bed. When they cook dinner and call me to eat, I'll not eat my veggies or salad, just meat. I'll gag on my okra, spill milk on the table. And when they get angry, I'll run if I'm able. I'll sit close to the TV and through the channels I'll click. I'll cross both my eyes to see if they'll stick. I'll take off one sock and throw the other away and play in the mud till the rest of the day. And later in bed, I'll lay back and sigh and thank God in prayer and then close my eyes. My kids will look down with a smile slowly creeping and say with a groan, 'She's so sweet when she's sleeping.'" Happy Mother's Day. All right. Now, today is one of my favorite days of the year, not simply because it gives me a chance to honor all the wonderful, strong, faithful, and remarkable women who have had such an impact on my life and continue to have impact on my life, but it's a day when we get to see the life-changing power of God up close and personal with all kinds of baptisms. We're going to witness the faith of parents who are bringing their kids for baptism, saying, "I want my kid claimed by you, God. I honor you and give this child back to you." And we're going to see adults and youth who come saying, "I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. My life has been changed, and I want to come through the waters of baptism and be marked as a child of God." In fact, as I said, you're going to see 11 baptisms and one renewal at this service. Next service, we have 9 baptisms and 2 renewals. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit's at work in this place, and we are blessed to be a part of a church where God is so much at work. But before we get to the baptisms, I want to remind you that for the past 2 weeks, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the people in the scripture who have played supporting roles in the gospel. That means the spotlight hasn't been on them. They haven't been the leader. They haven't been the number one person, but they've been kind of they played the B role, the backup person in the gospel story. We've looked at, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a guy named Silas. Silas, who was one of Paul's traveling companions. And what was the cool thing about Silas is that he was dedicated in bringing the gospel to people, now listen to this, who the Jews believed were outside of even the possibility of the faith. So they were bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. That was Silas. And then last week, Pastor Ryan was telling us about this guy named Titus, who was also a co-worker of Paul and was an incredible Christian leader and later even became the bishop of the Christian church on the island of Crete. So, I mean, we've got these great supporting role people, but hear me say this. On this Mother's Day, you need to be reminded, and I think we all do, is that the remarkable, faithful people who played these B-roles were not always guys. In fact, there were some amazing women who played incredible roles in sharing the gospel. And today we're going to be talking about one of them. And I want to introduce you to a woman today whose name is Lydia. Let's say it together. Lydia. One more time. Lydia. There it is. Now, there's a lot that I can say about this woman named Lydia. A lot of important things, but I want you to know this. Here's a little bit of trivia. She was the very first Christian to live, now listen, she was the very first Christian to live in Europe. True. In fact, listen to this. She was the very first person who was converted to be a follower of Jesus Christ on the continent of Europe. And it was that woman whose name is Lydia. And what a powerful, strong, remarkable, faithful person that is. And you know, and for many of us in this room being of European descent, that's a big deal that she was the first Christian on the continent of Europe. Now, what's interesting to me is if it had been up to Paul and Silas, we would have never heard of her. We would have never even heard of this woman named Lydia. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the scripture today from the book of Acts, chapter 16. It's just a short few verses. It's verses 11 to 15. But let me tell you, it is an incredible story of a very remarkable woman and what happened to her. And so I'm going to tell you that story. But before I do, let me set it up. Let's put the map up on the screen so y'all can see. Now, remember we were talking 2 weeks ago about Paul and Silas, and they were on their second missionary journey. Do you hear? Second missionary journey. And they decided that they were going to go visit some of the churches that Paul had started, these brand new Christian churches in what is present-day Turkey, and see how they were going. So here they go. So they were starting down here, and this is the country of Syria. You can see down in here is Israel. So Antioch in Syria. They went up, and they went to Paul's hometown, which is Tarsus. That, again, is in the country of Turkey, present day. They went to Derbe. They went to Lystra. They went to Iconium. And they ended up here in the center at Antioch. Pisidian Antioch is what it's called. Now, it was interesting. They thought that what they would do, now that they had visited these churches that Paul had started on his first missionary journey, they thought, well, the next logical step really is to go to where some other decent-sized cities are, and that's toward the coast in what was called the region of Asia, right here in this area in Turkey. That's where they were going to go. That was the next logical step, but it was bizarre because what Luke writes in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit prevented us, that is Paul and Silas, from preaching in those parts. For some reason, they were not kind of given permission or allowed or felt in some way, shape, or form that they could actually go into this area. So what did they do? They decided to go north. So right up out of Antioch and Pisidia did they go, and they thought, well, we'll just preach up here. Well, the next verse in that passage of Scripture says, but the Spirit of Jesus prevented us from going there and preaching there. So they just continued to go. And eventually they ran out of land. They got to the coast of Turkey there in Troas, and looking around and saying, what in the world are we going to do now? Where are we going to go? Well, I'm getting to the Scripture, by the way. So here they are, right there on the coast of present-day Turkey. And they don't know what to do. And so that night they go to sleep. And Paul says he has this vision. This vision comes upon him while he's there at night there in Troas trying to go to sleep. And this vision was of this man who lived up here in Macedonia. You can see part of that right there in Macedonia, this area, which is the present-day country of what, by the way? Greece. That's right, in the present-day country of Greece. So this guy from Macedonia in the vision says, hey, come to Macedonia and help us. Come to Macedonia and help us. Well, the next morning, Paul tells Silas about the vision, and they catch the next boat to Macedonia. So off they go to Macedonia, they land there in Neapolis, and they head straight for the big city of Philippi. Now, this is where we're going to pick the Scripture up. Here we go. So from Troas, it says, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, which was an island, by the way. And the next day we went on to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony. Remember that. Philippi is a what kind of colony? A Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of these listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, which is in the present-day country of Turkey, from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, saying, and this is in quotes, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come stay at my house. And she persuaded us. This is God's word for us. So here's what happened. Let's go ahead and put the map back up. I've got a big blow up of this part of the world right here. So they were in Troas, right? Paul has the vision. Guy from Macedonia, hey, come help us here. So they board the next boat the next day. They sail up. Here's the island of Samothrace. They spend the night there. It was a good place to spend the night. Head out. So they head back, get out the next morning, head straight to the port there at Neapolis, and they head straight to the big city there in Philippi. And we are reminded that Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, on the surface, it sounds like, hey, this is probably a pretty good place to go. But they arrive there in Philippi, and they're thinking, okay, well, what do we do now? Where do we go? What do we do? And so they figured they would probably, going to ask some people, hey, where's the nearest synagogue? Where's the nearest synagogue? And I believe they probably got answers like from the folks, the locals there in Philippi, hey, what's a synagogue? And if they even knew, they probably wouldn't have told them. And I'll tell you why. And that was all because of this guy right here. Go ahead and put him up. No, you right here, this guy. This is the emperor, the Roman Emperor Claudius. The Roman Emperor Claudius. Now, what what Paul and Silas may not have known, or maybe they did, I'm not sure, but just very shortly before they arrived, this Roman Emperor Claudius had given an order to expel every living Jewish person in the city of Rome, to expel them out of Rome. This was the Joseph Stalin of the Roman Empire. He pushed the Jews away. He had made this law. And what's interesting is I just mentioned that Philippi was a Roman colony. A Roman colony. And if there was one thing that the people of Philippi really regarded highly, was their high rank and their status as a Roman colony, and what that gave them, the influence it gave them, and the status it gave them as a Roman colony there in Macedonia. So even if the locals knew that there was a synagogue, which I doubt there was even a Roman synagogue there, even if they knew, I bet they wouldn't have told them. So they decide they were going to try to find a place where maybe if there were any Jews left there in Philippi, maybe they could find them. So they go out to this river right outside of Philippi. And what they find is they find that there was just a handful of people, and it was all women, who were meeting for prayer. Some of them were Jews, we believe. Some of them were not. And there were no men there. The only people meeting for prayer was a group of women. And one of them was named Lydia. Now, you know, I said there was this handful of women who were meeting there at the river. It's unfortunate that we don't know the names of these women. We only know the name of one of them, and that was Lydia. But I wish we knew the rest of these names, because I'll tell you, in my opinion, these women were heroes of the faith. They were heroes of the faith. Here were women who had every reason to give up. There was no synagogue there. There were no men who gathered with them. They were meeting out there. They had been persecuted. Matter of fact, Rome was continuing to persecute them, or it threatened to persecute them for their faith. And they certainly wouldn't win any popularity contests in Philippi if they were Jewish. So here they were meeting, and as heroes of the faith, keeping the faith alive there in Philippi. And let me tell you, if that doesn't get your heart pumping, these brave women meeting there by the river to pray, I don't know what would. But you know, actually, there's not a whole lot that's different then from now. You know, we live in a society where people feel free to make fun of Christians and make fun of Jesus and make fun of Christ. The name of the Lord is often, the butt of a joke or a curse word or something like that. And yet we bend over backwards trying not to offend someone, but people will get mad if you stick up for your faith. It's an interesting thing. Is wise old King Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun, and you know what, I guess he was right. You know, we need to be more like these women who say, you know, I know what I believe, I know what's important in my life, and I'm going to worship the one true God no matter what. So, at this point, we're introduced to a woman named Lydia. Okay. Now, it's interesting to note that Lydia was not Jewish. She was not Jewish. In fact, she was raised in a town in present-day Turkey and probably grew up worshiping their local sun god. We don't know when she started coming to these meetings down by the riverside, outside the gates of Philippi, but we do know what brought her from her hometown in Turkey to the big city of Philippi. Anybody know what that was? Purple. It was purple. She was a dealer in purple cloth, in cloth that was dyed purple. Now, that may seem odd to our 21st century ears because, you know, you can drive on down to Kohl's and pick up a purple blouse or a purple shirt, and it's the same price as the red one or the blue one or the green one or any other color. but not so in ancient times. In fact, in ancient times, purple was the domain of the rich and famous. And only the rich and famous could ever even afford to wear purple. And the reason why is because in order to dye something purple, they had to find a particular shellfish. And matter of fact, go ahead and put it on the screen. This is called the, it's a type of mollusk. And let me get the exact wording of it. It's called the Murex trunculus. You know, if you're a little nerdy like I am, you may want to know that. The Murex trunculus. And what they had to do is they had to find these things, and then they had to mash them up. They had to crush, and it took gobs of them to dye a yard of cloth. So it was a big deal, and I probably should say a very expensive deal. And guess who the number one clients were? They were Roman citizens. They were Roman citizens. The number one clients were Roman citizens. Now, so Lydia, I think probably after the death of her husband, she knew the business, and so she simply took the business over. Rich clients, high-stakes clients, importing dye and cloth and all of that, and then dyeing it all, and then retailing it at Philippi's Tyson's Galleria, maybe. You know, selling high-end stuff for the rich and famous of Philippi. So she was a powerful woman. She was a rich woman. And there were all kinds of things that we could talk about when talking about Lydia. But I'm not sure that that's exactly what she would want to be known for anyway. Because I think that she really didn't want us today, in talking about her faith, to really be known by her business or by her status or by her money or by her home. And I feel sure it was a very large home full of family and servants, because she hosted Paul and Silas and two other disciples there at her home. But I think what was important to Lydia, listen to this, I think what was really important to her was not all that other stuff, but what she learned when she was down there by the riverside, away from the hustle and bustle of the crowds, away from the bankers and the business meetings. And when Paul began sharing the story of what Jesus had done throughout, and how God had brought this story together, a story of love and story of power and story of riches and blessings that she had never experienced before in her life. When Paul started telling that story, everything began to come into clear focus for her. It was a fulfillment of this great love story of God. And in that scripture that we read these words, "The Lord opened up her heart to pay attention to what Paul said, for he told her about God's son Jesus and how he was born into a world miraculously through a young virgin, how he had fulfilled all of God's laws perfectly when nobody else could do that, and how in love and obedience to his heavenly Father, he went to the cross and was crucified, dead and buried, and then rose again victoriously to take away her sins." She got the whole story. And I think of all the accolades and all the things that we could celebrate about an incredibly powerful woman like Lydia, the number one thing she would want you and I to know is the day that she was baptized. The day she was baptized was the biggest day in her life. For it was then when she realized that what God had done is washed her clean through the water and the word. It was then that God placed his name upon her heart and upon her forehead. It was then that she got to witness not only her own baptism, but when they told the story to the rest of her family, The rest of her family was baptized as well. So not only did she have her baptism, but she saw her entire family being washed by the water of baptism, and she could serve God. In fact, they're in Philippi today. This is the river that runs down through Philippi, and this section right here has been set aside as the place, whether it is or not, they're in the neighborhood anyway, of where Lydia was baptized and washed with the water of baptism. You can visit there if you ever go to Philippi right now. You know, and I tell you that story because I think, you know, folks, we need people like Lydia today. We need her more than ever. You know, I have no idea what it feels like to be a woman. I don't. All the pressures of life that women today feel, to be a great mom, to take care of a home and climb the corporate ladder at the same time, to look a certain way, or to raise the perfect family, to take care of your aging parents at the same time your children at home still need you, to be the family repairman and family doctor and the family nurse, and to be a wife and a daughter and a worker and a family counselor, and on and on and on. You have all these hats stacked up on your head that you're wearing. And that's not to say that we guys don't have our struggles. We have them too. But we need to talk about Lydia, because in the midst of everything else that was going on in her life, and she, I am sure, lived a very busy life, and all the hats that were stacked up on the top of her head, here was one woman who, at least for a moment, took all the other hats off and wore just one. And it wasn't the hat of a purple cloth exporter. It wasn't the hat of a up-and-coming socialite. No, the hat that she wore most comfortably and most proudly was a hat that simply said, "I am a baptized and redeemed child of God." That was the hat she wore. "I am a marked disciple of Jesus Christ, redeemed and baptized child of God." I think that if she would want us to remember any one thing about her story, it's that she came to a place in her life when she recognized that Jesus Christ died for her and had forgiven her sins and given her a brand new life. And she was one who not only who lived her faith, but she passed it on to her family, because shortly thereafter, listen to this, there became a thriving Christian church in Philippi. And I imagine Lydia and her family were primary and prominent members of that church. And so on Mother's Day, I hope that what I want to remind you to do, and I challenge you to do, is this. I hope that you will find a woman in your life, and if you can't, find a guy where you say, "I want to thank you for sharing your faith with me, because I know Jesus today because of you." You know, I can think of several women in my own life that I can thank today. I know Jesus because of them. Because of my grandma, and because of my mom, and because of Sunday school teachers who were willing to pour into me. You know, at the very end of our scripture, there was one line that said, she persuaded us. She persuaded them to stay at the house. I hope that the story of Lydia persuades you to live out this gospel life, to take off all the hats occasionally, and wear that one most proudly, where you say, "I am a baptized and redeemed child of God." That's the story. of Lydia. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together and hear the story of Lydia and her faith and her baptism as we now prepare to have for others to come forward and become a redeemed and baptized child of God. Thank you, Lord, so much for the way that you are at work. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that if there are those here who do not yet know the redeeming and saving power of Christ, that this may be the day that they open their hearts and say something like this: Lord Jesus, I don't know that I understand it all, but I want to thank you for what you have done for me, that you went to the cross for me, that you rose again from the dead for me, that you have forgiven my sin and have given me eternal and abundant life. I accept you as my Savior, and I will do my best to follow you as very best I can the rest of my life. And I give you praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.